Acts, the book of Acts. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Acts chapter 15, we're going to be reading verse 36. We're going to be starting there. Anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand. Acts 15, verse 36. All right, Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you, Lord, for what it has done all over the world, Lord. Haiti, Alaska, and then just the people in this room, how your word has changed us. I pray, Father, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to do that work this morning in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. So I want to begin this morning with an illustration taken from football, American football, as opposed to football everywhere else in the world. We call soccer, but it's really football. But American football, as many of you know, in American football, there is an offensive line. The offensive line protects the quarterback, and the offensive linemen are not allowed to jump off sides or actually even move until the ball is hiked and given to the quarterback. Now, what do you think would happen if during a professional football game, NFL game, an offensive lineman, what do you think would happen if he jumped off sides, the ref threw a yellow flag, and the offensive lineman went up to the referee and said, "Come on, ref, let me off this time. I mean, after all, it's not like I held the guy. I didn't clip anyone there wasn't a personal foul, or I didn't grab someone's face mask." What do you think would happen? What do you think the ref would say to that? What if the guy didn't stop there and he said, "You know, come on, ref, give me a break. I know I'm guilty, but I've tried my best. I mean, I haven't had an offsides in 5 games. And not only that, you know, I happen to know that I have less offside calls than most of the other linemen out here. You know, and besides, you know, the games I have without a penalty, they outweigh the games that I have with a penalty. So, come on, let me off." What do you think the ref's going to do with that argument? You know, at that point, the ref is probably going to get kind of angry. You know, is this guy crazy or something? You know, there's a good chance if the guy continues, the ref's going to call him for a personal foul, which is like a worse violation. You know, and if the guy continued, you know, "Oh, this is so unfair. After, you know, being so good to you refs for so many years, this is what you do." There's a good chance he would get kicked out of the game at that point. Now, if after the post-game conference, you know, he got in front of a mic and said, "You know, I don't believe in refs anymore. We need to get rid of them." The league actually may suspend him, even for the rest of the season. It would be taken so seriously. And actually, I think a lot of people would be concerned for the guy, right? I mean, is he crazy? Has he lost his mind, whatever? And you know, we hear that, and that's what we think. Well, that's a pretty crazy example, Steve. How could that have any relevance to our lives here? Well, let me present you just one more illustration. Say you go out into the world and you ask a few people, "When you die, do you think you're going to go to heaven?" And they say, well, yeah. And you say, well, but the Bible says that the penalty of violating his law is death and hell. Haven't you ever violated his law? Haven't you ever lied, cheated, or stolen from someone? Well, yes, of course, I've lied, you know, little lies, cheating, stealing. But, you know, come on, I mean, I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anyone. You know, I've never molested a child. I mean, really, I've done a better job at following the law than most people. I've tried my best. And listen, you know, if you take the good I've done, it outweighs the bad I've done. So, yeah, I think I should go to heaven. God, you know, I'd go up there. God would let me off. How strange. How strange it is that the world would get outraged at someone for suggesting, even making the suggestion, that an NFL ref should just let someone off. But when it comes to God, Almighty God, who made heaven and earth, who the Bible says his judgments are altogether righteous, who the Bible says is a consuming fire, who the Bible says is holy, who not only did he establish justice on the earth, the Bible says that he is justice. It's one of his names. How strange that anyone would ever think that Almighty God is just going to let someone off for violating the law. I mean, what a scary, unlivable, unbearable place the world would be if God did not uphold his law. If he just looked the other way when his law was violated. What a twisted view that the world has of God. Has really more respect for a referee. Now, fortunately, we know the God of the Bible does uphold his law. The world would be an unbearable place to live, unlivable place to live if it was anything but that. God is just. The Bible says he does not overlook any violation of the law, not even one. God is that holy. He's that white hot holy. The Bible says in Exodus, he will not let the guilty go unpunished. However, the Bible also teaches that God is love. God is love. And he created us to love him. He created us to be in a relationship with him. And in order to uphold his law, his word, and vindicate his justice, since we have so many violations of the law, I mean, you need a computer chip to keep track of our violations of the law. The Bible says he sent his only son, Jesus, who became guilty for us, to be punished for us, to suffer death and judgment in our place. Jesus paid it all, everything. Jesus ransomed us from the grave and he paid the full ransom price. And there's nothing that we can do to pay or add to what he has already paid. And here's the good news, that he paid the ransom price in full, and now he asks you, yes, he pleads with you, to come and enter into a relationship with him, a relationship that is as free and interactive as any relationship you've ever had. And that he asks you to enter into that relationship simply by faith. Not by doing anything. Not by going out and being good enough or trying to deserve the relationship. Faith plus nothing. God requires nothing but simple faith because really there's nothing else left for us to give. Jesus gave everything. This is what the Bible teaches. Trying to add anything, good deeds, good motives, our good track record to what Jesus did on the cross is to try to finish what Jesus has completed. What did he say right before he died on the cross? He said, "It is finished." What was finished? Everything that needed to be done for you to have an everlasting relationship with God. And so the rest of your life after entering into that relationship with God, you live as a thank you note to God. Thank you, God, for dying for me. I'm going to live the rest of my life just out of gratitude for you, Lord. But not to try to earn a relationship with you because I'm in it and you gave it to me for free. And so faith plus nothing. Why nothing? Because there's nothing left to give. Jesus paid it all. And that is the message that Paul and Barnabas took with them in Acts chapter 13. And when the church there in Antioch released them to go and share it with other nations, first time a church had released anyone to take this message to other nations, and they found, we have seen in the last two chapters, wherever they went, this message was received with exceeding joy. In fact, the people, after they would hear the message, they would beg them to return. They would beg them to return. They had been oppressed by religion for so long, and this message was so freeing to them, and it always is. They beg them to return. But what do we see? Alongside of the people rejoicing, there was an opposition. And man has always used religion to control man. Did you hear that? Man has always used religion to control man. And when Paul and Barnabas came in with this message, you can have an everlasting relationship with God by faith, faith plus nothing, that is the death blow. That message is a death blow to religion. And a death blow to the power and control that religious people have over other people. So there was opposition. And we saw in the beginning of chapter 15 a group of these opponents, these religious men who didn't like this message, they came to the church in Antioch saying, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, it's not faith plus nothing. It's faith plus circumcision, they said. And that was a big problem because only the Jews were circumcised. The Gentiles were not, nor did they have to, argue Paul. Paul said, because we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Don't try to add to what Jesus has completed. And so a great debate followed, a debate in which the Apostle Peter got up and he got into these people's faces, these religious men, and he said, why are you trying to add a burden on these people that neither you nor your forefathers were ever able to bear? And so this argument was rejected. It was not truth. Jesus came, the Bible says Moses came to give the law. Jesus came to give grace and truth. And the grace and truth of Jesus prevailed there. And so we pick up in verse 36 of chapter 15. That's sort of where we've been the last couple of chapters. And now by this time, Paul and Barnabas, they had come back from one journey, and here they, where they were declaring this message to the nations, they had come back to Antioch, and now they begin a discussion. Hey, let's go do this again. In verse 36, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So he said, let's go back out there and see how these churches are doing, because every city they went in, they left a church there. Even though they were chased out of the city, they weren't chased out of the city before leaving a church there, which the Holy Spirit, none other than the Holy Spirit, had preserved. And we'll see that these churches actually thrived after they left. What follows here is, you could say it's a big time bummer. One of those times in the book of Acts where you see, oh man, this is a bummer. And it says here that Barnabas and Paul had a disagreement. And what was it? Well, Barnabas wanted his cousin Mark to go. Verse 37 says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the works. So Paul says, no way, we're not going to take Mark. John Mark had gone with them on their first journey, but midway, when the going got tough, Mark got going. The problem is he didn't go forward. He went back to Jerusalem. He gave up. It's too hard on him. And Paul doesn't believe that he is ready to go out again. He needs more preparation. And so what happens, Barnabas goes one way with John Mark, Paul goes the other way. In verse 38 it says, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed. Then verse 39 it says, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And so what happened here is that, just quickly, Barnabas appears to have let his emotional attachment to his cousin get the better of him. He lets his emotion sort of prevail with what really God wanted to do here. And now, eventually the Lord works all this out, because eventually this John Mark, actually he writes the Gospel of Mark, and he becomes a very helpful assistant to Paul later on in Paul's life. If you're taking notes, jot down Colossians 4:10 and 2 Timothy 4:11. Becomes very close to Paul later on. It's just that he wasn't ready yet to go. And so Paul says, no, he's not ready yet. And so, you know, there is a lesson learned here for you and me. Don't let your emotions and your emotional attachments get between you and what the Lord wants to do in your life. Did you hear that? I can't tell you how much we see that go on, where men and women, they want to serve the Lord, but they let their emotions and their emotional attachments get between themselves and what the Lord wants to do in their life. And, you know, we need to guard against that. Unfortunately, this happens with Barnabas. You don't hear anything from him again here in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, I believe that's a conscious choice that the Holy Spirit makes. We follow Paul only from now on. And you know, the Lord clearly worked things out for good, but definitely a second best here, I believe. So in verse 40, it says, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul and Silas here, they start off on another journey, and they go to the city of Lystra, it says in verse 1. Now, who remembers what happened in Lystra? What happened in Lystra? Yeah. Paul got stoned. This is where Paul had previously been stoned. The religious authorities from another city actually came into Lystra, stirred up the people, and they stoned him and dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. Wow. And so here Paul is returning to that place. Wow. You think maybe he'd say to Silas, you know, he's outside the city, listen, Silas, do you mind? I'm going to stay back here. You know, you go and see how the brothers are. And it doesn't happen. He goes right in. What does he find there? It says he finds a certain disciple, verse 1, named Timothy. Timothy. He finds Timothy, who would become perhaps the greatest confidant to Paul. As you know, Paul wrote 2 letters to him. He would become, outside of Christ, the greatest blessing to Paul, the dearest friend to Paul. Just an amazing bond developed between Paul and Timothy. And Paul finds Timothy. Timothy had grown up in this very place where Paul had been stoned and left for dead. Just listen, just to give you a little picture of Paul's heart for Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to Timothy, a beloved son, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Just a wonderful bond that would later develop between Paul and Timothy. And so this is who Paul finds in the city that he was stoned in. Now, brothers and sisters, don't miss this. Don't miss this principle, this point, this teaching from the Word of God here. Think about it. Timothy was the fruit of Paul being stoned. Timothy was the fruit of Paul being stoned. His greatest blessing was born out of his greatest pain. And I really, with all my heart, I believe it's a memory of that stoning that bound Paul's heart to Timothy. Much less Timothy's to Paul's. And that is true, brothers and sisters, that so often your greatest blessing will come out of your greatest pain. But just like Paul, don't walk away from pain when it's something that the Lord may have you in. Don't just walk away from it. That's the way of the cross. The Bible says you're a delight to Jesus Christ if you've put your faith in him and become a child of God. You are a delight to him. You're his treasured possession, the Bible says. You are his bride. But it's the cross and the anguish and the pain of the cross that he purchased you with. It was the cross that bound him to you. And just the memory of being on the cross is what Jesus makes his heart bind to you all the more. He loves you. His greatest blessing came through his greatest pain. And so Paul, who in his heart would say, I want to know the power of Christ in his resurrection and also in his sufferings, he finds that out right here. It says here that Timothy, at the end of verse 1, it says, he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, and his father was Greek. So, interesting here. It says also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says that from childhood, Timothy knew the scriptures. That's what it says in Paul's letter to Timothy. It says from childhood he knew the scriptures. And so this woman, this believing woman, this Christian mom here, We know her as Eunice. We later find out her name. Her name is Eunice. She had poured the scriptures into her child. And look what would become the fruit of her labor. Timothy, one of the most outstanding examples in the Bible of a godly man, a pillar of the early church. Listen, Christian moms, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to let up here. There is no better calling than the calling that you are in. There's no better calling. Pouring the life of God into your children. And listen, moms, don't give up. Don't give up. You just keep right on going. You know, I was thinking about Timothy here, and I thought about it at this time in history, not unlike today, enormous amount of prosperity, material prosperity, and I thought of just the thousands upon thousands of young men in the Roman Empire who had a prosperous career, who had wealth, who had the best education, and that's just what their moms had wanted. But whose life and example and testimony survived? It was Timothy's. What impacted all, you know, with all those other men? They got what their mom wanted, the prosperity, the wealth, and the honor. But really, what impact, what lasting impact, what legacy did they leave? Almost certainly none whatsoever. Moms, you need to have the right priority for your kids. I think of those thousands of Roman young men filled with education, filled with prosperity, and they were just like any other human being, taking from the world all that they could get from it. But here you have an example of a man because of his mom pouring the scriptures into him. You have him just becoming this godly example to us. And just bearing fruit, not for generations, but for literally thousands of years. Look what it produced because of the faithfulness of one woman. And notice, she didn't even get help from her husband. He was an unbelieving Greek. You know, you ladies who don't have husbands who are believers or husbands who are cooperating with you in your calling for your calling that you have for your children. Listen, God doesn't need a believing husband to raise a man of God or a child of God. God doesn't need that. Didn't need it here for Timothy. And so women, moms, don't be discouraged. Now, don't misunderstand me. Doesn't mean God doesn't want them. Your husband's in the kingdom. And all this, of course, goes for you men whose wives are not believers. Doesn't mean that God doesn't want them in the kingdom. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be praying every day for them to be harvested into the kingdom. But God doesn't need a husband to raise a Timothy. I find that very encouraging. So you just be faithful to what God has called you to do, and God will take care of the rest. It says in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go with him. So Paul wants Timothy to go with him, is what verse 3 says. Paul wants to have Timothy go with him. And so it says, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, you may say, well, wait a second here. I thought the whole circumcision thing was settled. Why is Paul, in verse 3, having Timothy be circumcised? Well, there's a good explanation for this. In chapter 15, where this issue came up, the issue was that the Jews were requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised, and so that they could be saved. Well, two very important things going on here. One, the issue here in chapter 16 with Paul and Timothy has nothing to do with salvation. Timothy doesn't get circumcised to be saved. The issue here has to do with Timothy. Timothy was not a Gentile. He was a Jew. And because his mother was Jewish, it says there in verse 1, because his mother was Jewish, he was Jewish. He was considered Jewish because that's sort of how, whether or not you were considered a Jew, who your mom was. And so, but he wasn't circumcised, and yet Paul and Timothy here were going to go out and minister to Jews. He wouldn't have any credibility. At that time, he's not going to have any credibility with the Jews unless he's circumcised. And so that's sort of what's going on here. Really important set of verses that we learned when we went through 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this. Paul says this. Listen carefully. It says, Paul says, to the Jews, I become as a Jew that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, that I may win those who are without the law. To the weak I become weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And so there's this principle of love. You know, when you're with the Greeks, you become a Greek. When you're with the Romans, you become a Roman. When you're with the Asians, you become an Asian. We were just talking with Eric and Ginger from Alaska on Friday night, Steffi and I. They were saying when you're with the Eskimos, you better become an Eskimo. If you don't, you're not going to have any ministry. They're going to think you're a freak. And so that's the principle here in verse 3 here, where he has him, Timothy, circumcised. So in verse 4 it says, and they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. And listen, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. So one of the principles that we've seen as we go throughout the book of Acts, remember the Acts is the model for the church, is that you just don't lead someone to God, to faith in Jesus Christ, and then say bye-bye and never see him again. You do what's necessary to stay connected with them or make sure they're in a place where they're going to be able to grow and be strengthened in the Word of God. And so that's why Paul returns to the churches that had been established a couple of years earlier, and he's giving them more of the Word of God, and he's strengthening them there. And, you know, that word strengthen, if you were doing a Bible study in chapters 15 and 16, one of the things the women do on Tuesday nights at the women's Bible study, one of the methods they use to learn the Bible is they circle words that are repeated during chapters. Now, this word strengthened through chapters 14 through 16 in Acts is repeated really over and over again. In chapter 14, it says again of Paul, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. It says in chapter 15, verse 32, it says, now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. In verse 41, same chapters, it says they went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. In verse 5 again, we just read, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. This word strengthened. Then, you know, really interesting word study, that word strengthen. What does it mean to strengthen someone in the faith? I know we all know about sort of pumping iron and strengthen ourselves that way, but what about strengthening someone else in the faith? Well, really interesting. One of the translations of the Greek word used for the word strengthen is really better translated confirm. There's a couple used words here used in these chapters for strengthen, but one of them is actually better translated confirm. Some translations actually use the word confirm rather than strengthen. So what does that mean, to confirm someone, to strengthen them? They confirmed. That means that they spoke to the people in such a way that the truth of what God had done in their lives was confirmed or established. God had saved them. God had saved them. He had taken them from the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, the Bible says, and transferred them into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. He had saved them. One of the problems when you get saved out of darkness is Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't like that you've been saved out of darkness. And listen to me. If Satan in Matthew chapter 4 tried to convince, of all people, Jesus that he wasn't the Son of God, he will try to convince you that you're not a child of God. Believe you me. What did he say to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. He's going to be accusing you the same thing. You're a child of God? And you've missed church this many times? You're a child of God and you said what to that person? You're a child of God and you went into what website? How we need to be strengthened, confirmed as to what God has done in our life. Once God has saved you, once God has operated on your heart, the operation has been complete. You know, human doctors, human surgeons, they make mistakes. God doesn't. When he does a work on your heart, it's a permanent work. And so they're going to these children, these precious new children of God, and it says they're strengthening them. Don't believe what Satan is trying to tell you. You know, one. I'm just going to close with this in 2 Peter. I mean, rather in 1 Peter, which is really, if there are any verses in the Bible which do a good job at this, at just strengthening our soul. Yes, I am a child of God. Any verses in the Bible that will do that, it's 1 Peter. Why don't we all turn there in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is an example. We're going to do right now with our own hearts what Paul and Silas did and Paul and Barnabas did with the brand new believers. Actually, by the time they got to him, they weren't brand new anymore. They were 2 or 3 years old. They were tasting spiritual warfare. No doubt some of them were doubting what the Lord had done in their heart. The Bible says until we get to heaven, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to mess up. We're going to sin. We're going to stumble in many ways. That doesn't change what God's already done in our heart, though. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this is exactly what Peter does here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us." Same thing as born again here. He's born us. He has birthed us. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, he's given us life, eternal life, that begins at the moment you pray to receive Jesus into your heart throughout, and it lasts from there to all eternity. Verse 4, he's begotten us into an inheritance that's incorruptible. In other words, when we get an inheritance from God, when God gives us eternal life, something can't come in from outside and corrupt it and make it wither away. Jesus says, once you're in the palm of my hand, no one can cast you out. So it says, an inheritance, verse 4, that's incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, when you have someone keep your, I don't know, your gold coin or whatever, or your deposit at the bank, because people are humans, sometimes they'll reserve it for you, or a reservation at a hotel or a restaurant. You get there, it ain't there anymore. But when God reserves your salvation for you, it isn't going anywhere. It's there. It is established. It is established really for all eternity. It says, reserved in heaven for you, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. That the work, what are we rejoicing, greatly rejoicing in? That the work that's been done in our hearts is a perfect work. You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In case you missed that, I'm not going to let you miss that. Okay? In case you missed that, this is what he just said. The faith that was given to you by God, in which you asked Jesus into your heart, that faith, unlike gold or silver, which are pretty intense, gold and silver, in terms of the ability for gold and silver to perish. It says there in verse 7, it says, unlike gold and silver, which perish in the refiner's fire, at some temperature, even gold and silver will turn into vapor and evaporate. That doesn't happen with your faith. That is what Peter is saying here. Be encouraged. Your inheritance, your eternal life, your relationship with God is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It says your faith doesn't perish. The faith that God gave you doesn't perish. Like gold or silver in a refiner's fire. It lasts forever. It lasts for all eternity. You're going to be rejoicing with that faith for all eternity. The good part is that when we get to heaven, we will have a body, a new body, and a faith really that is so much more pure, and that is really not affected by being in these mortal bodies that we have now. But nonetheless, this is how our faith is established, how it is confirmed, how it is strengthened. Oh, how we need to be in the Word of God. Just to remind us of that perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, we have a lot to rejoice in with that. Why would the worship team come up, and we will just close with a worship song. Why? Because we've been strengthened by the Word of God. We have a lot to rejoice in. So please rise as we sing this closing worship song. Guys, one more reminder that sign up for the men's breakfast in the back. We have this evening, Sunday night, we are finishing up in Ecclesiastes. If you want to join us there, God bless you.